Goedemorgen en op deze stralende herfstdag van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. Wat is het toch fantastisch dat we elke zondag Hour of Power hebben en ik vind het ook geweldig om het te mogen presenteren, echt waar. En zeker als je weet dat Bobby Schuller zo meteen in de Crystal Cathedral spreekt over wat het is om vredestichter te zijn. En ik verheug me op de gast van vanmorgen bij Hour of Power Nederland, Dr. Tony Campolo, de man van It's Friday, but Sunday is coming and it's party time. En met hem hoop ik te praten over armoede, over gerechtigheid in deze wereld. En wat is het een begaafde spreker. Op dat enorme orgel, een van de grootste ter wereld, het Hazelwright-orgel, speelt zometeen Mark Tallender. Als kind verloor hij een arm bij een ongeluk en met één arm speelt hij geweldig op dat koninklijke instrument. En zo een hele mooie uitzending vanuit de Crystal Cathedral. Iedereen van harte welkom.
Welcome to a place where we believe in people. And so this truly is the day God has made, and we can rejoice, we can be glad in it. And would you turn around and look to those who are standing next to you, shake their hands and say, God loves you, so do I. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have called us to this place. A place of hope and healing and renewal. We pray, God, that we would always live up to your calling to be more than others think we can be by believing in Christ and following him wherever he goes. Lord, we come here to worship Jesus and to give praise to his name, and we're so thankful for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Seated. Now hear these words from the book of Colossians, written as instructions for us today. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
This morning, It is my pleasure to welcome to the Hour of Power Bobby Hayden Jr. Bobby was a child star born to sing. He was only 7 years old when he appeared on national TV shows that included The Johnny Carson Show and Ted Mack's original Amateur Hour. When the Beatles became popular, so did Bobby Hayden. He joined Paul Revere in the Raiders Band and the Ozzy Osbourne Band. Let's hear about what happens next in his life. Would you welcome with me this morning Bobby Hayden Jr.?
What a pleasure to be here.
Bobby, a pleasure.
What a pleasure.
It's so great to have another Bobby on stage, first of all.
Well, they're going to get a lot of Bobbies in the next 10 minutes.
So, today we're wanting to hear your testimony. And let's start with your music career. How long were you in music, and what was that like?
I was introduced to show business at a very young age, around 8 years old. And that was my first addiction. I was addicted to applause and fame at a very early age, which would, as I will tell, will run into a few problems later on. When rock and roll, when the British invasion came in the 60s, I was first up to bat, and I started playing in rock bands, and my mother and father, they liked the old standards. They had me in Las Vegas with Jimmy Durante on the Milton Berle show and singing Sinatra tunes. So I kind of was in a rebellious time of my life, and I got into rock and roll, and I made it to Hollywood in 1979, early 1980. Got my own rock band and lived with rock musicians that played with bigger bands and did the MTV thing and traveled the country. And sex, drugs, and rock and roll swallowed me up and kicked me around to a very dark place.
Ozzy Osbourne and some of these other guys, I mean, those are some real big scenes and incredible experiences, but they brought you to a dark place. What was that like?
I was born in Evansville, Indiana. I would sit out in my front yard and I'd look to the west and I'd say, Southern California, Hollywood. Boy, I'm gonna make it there someday. And I did. And the short time that I acquired this little bit of fame, it went on through the 80s. And in the 90s, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll became an everyday thing. It was something to wake me up in the morning, something to put me to bed in the evening. And by the end of the late 90s, I found myself completely homeless, living in a cardboard box at the corner of 31 and Broadway in downtown Indianapolis.
How did that happen? How did you go from fame and wealth and all of these things to being on a
street? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. Yeah. It's just like finding Jesus. It's one little step at a time. And it happens over a period of times. And in my mind, I was all that in a bag of tricks.
Potato chips.
Yeah. And the cocaine use in the 80s increased, so my talents declined. I couldn't write anything because I wasn't of sound mind. I was impaired most of the time. I graduated to heroin in 1996. And I remember in 2000, I went downtown Los Angeles to purchase heroin, and I lived behind a row of bushes for a year. And then it got worse. Then I got a cardboard box, and I injected heroin anywhere from 5 to 10 times a day. I was the guy on the side of the road posting up with a sign that said, "Hungry, we'll work for food." Only I was working for drugs, and I got real good at it. All the money that I received went straight to drugs. I weighed 122 pounds. My whole body was needle-ridden with injections. And I was laying in my cardboard box one day. I was raised Catholic, so little things like I knew my mother and father were getting older and I wasn't honoring them. That was a little knock on my door. What I was doing to my temple that housed the Holy Spirit, that was another little knock on the door. This is real hard to talk about this today because 5 years ago, I left Los Angeles. And I'll tell you how I left. Is it all right to address the congregation?
Absolutely.
If you're ready for a God story of total transformation, I'm going to give it to you. So anyway, a man came to me in my box when my body was riddled with poison, and he said, "Bobby, you're not going to be around much longer. You better try praying in the name of Jesus." And he also told me about the world was coming to a place of new world order, cashless societies, the Antichrist. I said, my Lord, where are you getting all this information? He said, in the book of Revelations. So instead of the book of self, I got the book of Revelations, and I started inquiring. And the more I read, the little seed was planted, and my seed was the seed of a mustard seed. And one day, I was going to purchase heroin, and I said, Yahweh, I beseech thee in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 days later, a man knocked on my cardboard box by the name of Mr. Esperanza, a baker. He said, Bobby, a family in Phoenix, Arizona, woke up in the middle of the night crying. They know you're out here on the streets of Los Angeles. They'd like to bring you to Phoenix. And I got goosebumps, and I said, oh, my Lord, I've been praying in the name of Jesus for 2 days, and all of a sudden I got a way out. For some reason, I met him on the side of the road, and he had his mother there from Mexico City who had just flew to Los Angeles. They got off the plane at LAX, and they came and picked me up. She didn't speak a word of English. I got in his van. He took me to the bus stop, the bus station. I got out of that van, and that lady grabbed me and looked at me, and as God is my witness, she looked at me and said, honey, it's all over now. She didn't speak a word of English. I got goosebumps. I'm crying walking on that bus. So I got on the bus with a little medicine to get me to Phoenix, and the bus pulled over in all places, a little town called Needles, California. And I'm one needle-ridden human being. So I was out of everything, and I went into the McDonald's bathroom, and I closed the door, and I said, Yahweh, I beseech thee one more time. I'll give my life to you wherever I'm going. Just have your hands open for me and help me and give me some inspiration and some hope. I got to Phoenix. There was a few people there. They had my ID, Social Security card. They were going to hold the doors open to the methadone center to get me dosed that day. And while they were setting all this up, a man overheard them talking and said, I have a 6-bedroom house in Fountain Hills, Arizona. He can live there if he feeds my dogs. At that point in time, I said, Jesus, can you slow it down a little bit? And I went to the desert for a year. I picked up a Bible, started listening to the preachers on TV and the ministers. I watered that seed. After a year in the desert, I said, Jesus, you have to take the want away from these drugs, cigarettes, and alcohol. I've asked you in Jesus' name before, and here I am. And a couple days later, my father called and said, he called me from Indiana. He said, Bobby, a doctor here in Indiana said that you're going to be on this methadone, a maintenance program, the rest of your life. At that very moment, something clicked in my brain, and it made me upset. And I said, you bet me. I cut it in half the next day. 15 days later, I was completely off of methadone, and my sister from Indiana called me and said, come to Indiana. I went to Indiana, and then the miracles just started happening.
Wow, great. And so where are you today? What's life like now?
I have a ministry now called the Cardboard Box Ministry. There's no doubt about it that I'm called to go out and try to help fix the broken. You have to be of sound mind. You have to be quiet. You have to listen. And you've got to hear that little knock on the door. And if you can just crack the door open, he'll come right in there, and he can rebuild you, and just open that door. That's it.
All right.
It's the easiest darn thing I ever did in my whole life, just getting out of the way.
All right, Bobby, we will. And when the Lord knocks on our door, we'll remember always to answer it. Thank you, sir, for coming. Ladies
Thank
and gentlemen,
you very
Bobby
much.
Hayden Jr. And we're so looking forward to hear from you this morning.
Okay.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. I give God my first fruits every morning. A few weeks ago, I asked the Holy Spirit to write me a little song. Here's what we came up with. It's crowding 5 a.m. in the morning. Sun painting up a red colored sky. voice in my head, fresh coffee brewing, thinking about things Jesus said. I'm having conversation with the Son of God, communicating supernaturally, and my imagination's working overtime with Jesus telling me, bring me Christians, save me souls, drink my water till it overflows. Bring me Christians, save me souls, drink my water till it overflows. Bring me Christians. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. A connection made it all so clear. Fair trade ain't no robbery. Just ask and you can draw him near. I'm having conversation with the Son of Man, reaping wisdom supernaturally. And my imagination's working overtime with Jesus telling me, bring me Christians, save me souls, drink my water till it overflows. Bring me Christians, save me souls, drink my water till it overflows. When your kingdom comes, my final destination, I'll be sitting at your own right hand. Believers in the word, go yell across the nations, by the sea, the air, the land. And bring me Christian, save me souls, drink my water till it overflows. Bring me Christian, save me souls, drink my water till it overflows. Bring me Christian, bring me Christian, bring me Christian, save me souls, drink my water till it overflows. Bring me Christian. Bring me Christian. You hear me, church? Bring me Christian. Bring me Christian.
Thank you very much.
Mijn gast is vanmorgen Tony Campolo. En een van de dingen waar Tony zich, en denk ik terecht, druk om maakt, is het bestrijden van de armoede, van de ongerechtigheid in deze wereld. En hij spreekt met de vooraanstaande van deze wereld, met presidenten, met politieke leiders. En hij houdt ze altijd de spiegel voor. Wat doe je nou echt voor de armen in deze wereld? En daarover wil ik deze morgen, op zondagmorgen, met Tony praten. Tony, good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful that I can talk to you about a subject that is difficult, because it's always frustrating in a way. I don't know all the answers, and maybe you can help us as living in, on an island of luxury in an ocean of despair, if we talk about poverty in this world, of slavery, of injustice. That is the topic that bothers you your whole life.
I think it should bother every Christian. Jesus makes it clear in the 25th chapter of Matthew that whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. Do you see a hungry person? Look into that person's eyes. You'll see me staring back at you. See somebody who's in rags? Look into that person's eyes. You'll see me staring back at you. Jesus says, if somebody's in prison, that's me. Would you minister to me? Somebody's a stranger, an alien. Do you reach out to him? Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. I come from Philadelphia in the United States. I'm walking down Chestnut Street, and this homeless man comes towards me, and he's holding in his hand a cup of McDonald's coffee, and it's smudged with the filth off of his beard. He's in rags, and he's screaming and yelling. He's a little bit schizophrenic. You know, these people that yell at people who aren't even there. And he spotted me, and he said, "Hey, mister, you want some of my coffee?" I really didn't want any of his coffee, but I knew the right thing to do was to take a sip and affirm his generosity. I gave him back the cup, and I said, "You're being generous. You're giving away your coffee to people you don't even know. What's got into you today?" He said, "Well, the coffee today was especially delicious. And if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people." I thought, oh no, this man is going to hit me for $10, I know it. I said, "You want something from me in return, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I want a hug." I put my arms around him, he put his arms around me, and then I realized something. He had me in a bear hug, and he wasn't going to let me go. And people are passing on the street and staring at me, and I'm embarrassed. And I kept on getting more and more. And then suddenly, I felt Jesus saying to me, "I was hungry, did you feed me? Naked, did you clothe me? Sick, did you care?" I was that homeless man on Chestnut Street. "Did you hug me? For whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." And I realized I was holding Jesus in my arms. Any relationship with Jesus that does not translate into relationships of love with people who are in need is a false relationship with God. Here's what Jesus said. "How can you talk about loving a God you cannot see when you don't love your neighbor who you can see?"
Many people say, if that God of the Christians is almighty, why doesn't he change his world? Why are people hungry? Why are people starving? Why are children abused? We don't understand that God.
You may not want to put this on television, but I don't think God is in control of everything. As a matter of fact, if you go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, the 19th verse, that's just one of many verses in the Bible that says Satan is in control of this world. Satan is in control. And Jesus came into the world to raise up people like you, people like me, to fight against the forces of darkness. Every parent who gives a child freedom knows there's a terrible risk involved. But parents have to let go. They can't hold on to that child forever. They have to give the child freedom. And freedom can be abused. Freedom can be something that somebody takes and uses in evil ways. There has been a lot of evil in this world because things have gone wrong, not only in the human race, but the Bible says in all of creation. But here's the good news. God is at work in the world. He's winning back his creation. And one day, and I believe this, a trumpet will sound and Jesus will return. And then all that is wrong will be set right. Between now and then, we are called upon to participate with God. Each of us is important. Please get this. And I've heard Robert Schuller say this. And it was one of the most powerful things I ever heard him say. Do understand that if you do not do the will of God, there was something unique that God created you to do that won't get done. You are of ultimate importance to God. He created each of us to do something unique, special, and of ultimate importance to Him.
What can we do to change this world?
Mother Teresa, when asked that question, answered it simply. One person at a time. We have to have people that go out and reach persons as individuals. Now, we have to do something more than that. We also have to begin to try to challenge those, what Paul calls principalities and powers, the governments, the economic systems that create poverty. I mean, poverty doesn't just happen. Political systems, economic systems, greedy people, exploiters of people, they have to be dealt with. And so I teach at Eastern University, and I try to teach my students to go into government, to go into business, to join labor unions, to go into every avenue of life and there be what Jesus calls the leaven, the salt that changes things. We need not only to reach individuals, we've got to change the social system that creates this oppression. We've got to, in fact, challenge the evil in high places, as the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12.
What makes you happy if you look at this shattered world? Do you see signs of improvement?
Let me give you some signs of improvement. 25 years ago, 45,000 children died every day of starvation and diseases related to malnutrition. It's down to 30,000. They're still horrible, but it's a big difference between 45,000 and 30,000. 25 years ago, one out of every six persons on this planet had no access to clean drinking water. Today, it's one out of 12. The situation has improved 100%. Housing has improved for the poor over 200% in the last 25 years. 25 years ago, 80% of all the people in the world were illiterate. Today, it's down to 20%. Now, listen to me.
I listen.
Guess who is mostly responsible for all of these good things happening? The church. The church is the greatest instrument that God has in this world to make these kind of dramatic improvements. Sometimes people love to see all the shortcomings of the church, but in the midst of it all, God is at work. When we read Romans 8:28, and it says all things work together for good, it doesn't really say that. In the original language, it says, in the midst of everything that's happening, God is still at work, and in the end, He will bring about His good. And I live as a man of faith. I'm full of hope, and I believe in what has not yet happened, but is going to happen.
You're 78 years young. You're not old for me. Do you have a dream?
My dreams are being actualized. I went into being a university teacher, as I teach at Eastern University, because I wanted to raise up several hundred young men and women who would go to the third world and to go to the poor in urban areas in the United States. Because you don't have to go to the third world to go to the third world in the United States. We have slums that have all the qualities, horrible qualities, of a third world country. And to work among the poor in the name of Jesus, and to bring boys and girls and adults into a relationship with Christ, and to see that they are put on a path of constructive living. I want them to be filled with the power of God, so I'm glad to be on the hour of power to that end. And I keep track of how many young men and women have gone into full-time Christian service as missionaries. I was hoping that in my lifetime it would be 1,000. We're way beyond that now, so I'm feeling good.
Mission accomplished.
Well, it's obviously I'm still around, so there must be something more that God wants me to do.
I hope you have a wish for those who watch The Hour of Power on Dutch television.
In most Bibles, the words of Jesus are highlighted in red. Take the words of Jesus seriously and start living them out, and you'll be a radical agent of change in today's world.
Thank you. Nou, daar kunnen we het mee doen op deze vroege zondagmorgen. En als we allemaal die radicale agenten worden van die boodschap, dan gaat de wereld er anders uitzien.
Ons hart huilt om al die kinderen die in nood verkeren. Om kinderen die elke dag weer opnieuw te maken hebben met armoede, honger en geweld. om kinderen die geen liefde kennen en geen ouders hebben die voor ze zorgen. Hart voor Kinderen wil hier samen met u iets aan doen. En dat kan. Door gezinnen samen te stellen waar kinderen veilig kunnen opgroeien. Met voldoende voedsel, onderwijs, medicatie en heel veel liefde. Hart voor Kinderen helpt kinderen in Sri Lanka, China, Bosnië, Swaziland, Lesotho, Zuid-Afrika en Haiti. En wil dit graag blijven doen. Helpt uw hart ook om deze kinderen? Doet u dan mee. Uw hulp kan het verschil maken. Hier ziet u dat enorme verschil. Kinderen zoals ze binnenkomen en diezelfde kinderen nadat ze met liefde zijn opgevangen. De wachtlijst is nog groot. Kinderen die zonder hulp geen toekomst hebben. Helpt u mee dat verschil te maken? Voor 7 euro per maand kan dat. Word nu donateur en bel ons op 035 772 1104 of ga naar hartvoorkinderen.nl.
You noticed, you probably didn't because the organ was so wonderful, but our organist this morning only has one arm, and that's because he lost it in a terrible accident. Mark was our organist for many years, and I think he then played for Lakeview, is that right? And so he's a testimony to all of us that circumstance shouldn't dictate the kind of life that you lead, and so we're so thankful for people like Mark, too. Today I want to talk about anger and frustration, bitterness, contempt versus the peacemaker's heart, the heart that that Jesus calls us to. I have a hilarious story of a friend of mine, a young guy. He's always out and about. He's an extrovert, loves meeting people. One day he was at a bar or something like this in the restroom, and he was at some sort of a rock concert. And as he's in the bathroom, some guy starts to pound on the door. Hurry up in there! And the guy keeps pounding on the door. And my friend Tyler opens the door, and it was a skinhead, a neo-Nazi, screaming at my friend. yelling at him, hollering at him. And my friend just keeps very quietly and coolly listening to this guy scream and yell at him. And he says, "Hug it out, brother." And the guy looks at him like this, like, "What?" And he goes and grabs this Nazi and just hugs him like this. And he says that the guy was all firm like this, and then his body went limp like that, and he hugged him back. I said, "Man, you are lucky." But it's a cool story because in some ways it represents a Christian spirit. It does. It absolutely represents a Christian spirit. Jesus, in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, commands us not to be angry. He commands us. He tells it as clear as day. We'll read the scripture in a moment. He tells us clearly not to be angry, and that, in fact, anybody who is angry will be subject to judgment. And so today I want to talk about anger, and then I want to give you the reason. The reason Jesus commands us not to be angry people or bitter people is because he loves us. Because those of you who know, who have been angry and are not anymore, an angry life is no life at all. An angry, stressed out, frustrated, bitter life is not the life that Christ calls us to. And I'm speaking as a person that used to be very angry. When I was in high school, I played hockey, and I led the league in most minutes in the penalty box for fighting. That's a true story. And I used to think that yelling at people and getting in fights and being bitter and not letting people get away with stuff, you know, that was not the way men should be. And even as I became a Christian, even into college, really struggled with this idea of turning the other cheek, which seems to be a cornerstone in Jesus' teaching. Of course, the cross itself is a perfect example of Jesus turning the cheek. And I would say that for many years as a believer, that was probably the most difficult Christian teaching for me to live by, until I realized this. The cheek-turning life is the best life you can live. Anger is a burden. It's a burden. It poisons our life. And God calls us not to be angry people because he wants us to be happy. That's the reason. Imagine what your life would be like if it were impossible for you to be angry. I mean, imagine that. Imagine if it were impossible for you to feel frustrated, bitter, offended, wounded, or angry. Would your life improve or get worse? Are you kidding me? It would be like the best life ever. Your life would be easy. It'd be easy like Sunday morning. It'd be cruising like fat butter. It would be like the best. I mean, someone cuts you off, you slow down, let another one in. Right? I mean, the idea of living life where you just can't get angry, to me, expresses a fuller, richer kind of life. And guess what? You can be that kind of person. You can. You can be a person who never gets angry, or hardly ever. And this is, of course, the image that Jesus gives us when he talks about disciples who are flourishing in the kingdom of God. Look at some of the images that Jesus uses when he talks about people in the kingdom of God. Birds of the air fluttering through the sky. Children playing. Guests at a party welcoming one another. Branches that bear rich and juicy fruit. Sheep grazing in warm summer pasture. Lilies of the field. These are the images that Jesus gives. It's very lofty, lighthearted. And he says, take on my yoke. It's easy. My burden is light. This idea of a flourishing a life. And who are the people that are outside the kingdom of God? Who are those that are outside of the flourishing life? Well, he calls them wolves, or wolves in sheep's clothing, pretenders, actors, lions. Are you a lion? Thorns, thistles, thieves, violent invaders, yeast, chaff that is blown away in the wind. whitewashed tombs, and so on. There's a clear distinction between these two lives, one that is dead and angry and bitter and worried, and another that's not. Another that is so alive that even when the person dies, they still live. A life that blossoms right where it's planted. A life that can be beaten, it can be hit, it can be hurt, it can be wounded, but it can't be killed. Because it flourishes in the kingdom of God. And it is my belief that you cannot deny that Scripture tells us that anger, bitterness, revenge, resentment, being easily offended, that these things are not at all a part of that sparrows kind of flying through the life kind of life. Jesus commands us not to be angry because He loves us and He wants us to be happy. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to read with me, it's Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most important piece of literature we've ever received in Western civilization. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you," ready? "Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." See, Jesus is looking at people that say, well, you can hate someone, and you can hate someone, say bad things about them, harbor bitterness in your heart, but as long as you don't murder them, it's okay. And Jesus says, no. No. Anyone who is angry with his brother, and this is a harsh sentence, will be subject to judgment. So he begins with anger, and then he turns it to contempt. And he says, and anyone who says to his brother, raka, is the Arabic word. It says, it's a term of contempt. It's the sound you make when you're about to spit. Raka. Anyone who says raka will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who looks at his brother and says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. It's Jesus' words, not mine. So Jesus is talking about the person that harbors anger in their heart and then just says, you fool. This is contempt. Contempt is the fruit of anger. Contempt is an ice-cold heart. Anger is hot. Contempt is cold. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and as you're laying the gift at the altar, there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, in the Jewish mind, this was an incredible statement. He's referring to the offering that you present at the temple of Jerusalem. Every family would try and save up some money, a lot of money, and they would spend a big portion of their family wealth to send one of the young men from their family as a representative to go to the temple and make an offering. And there the young man would spend lots of money on a sheep or some kind of an animal, and then would wait sometimes days for his turn to place his offering on the altar. And so days would go by and he would get there and he would have been waiting forever, and this would be the most religiously significant moment of his life. The greatest spiritual thing he can do, not just for him or his but for his family. And he would go there with this offering, this incredible experience, the most spiritual, religiously pious thing you could do. And Jesus says, just at the moment when you're setting that offering down on the altar, you remember, oh, my brother has something against me. Just forget it. Just forget it. Just leave it. I don't want it. Just leave it there. I don't want your offering. I want you to be reconciled with your brother. That's what I care about. I want you to get rid of the anger and the bitterness from your heart. I don't care about your sheep or goat or whatever it is. So he's saying to us, all these religious things that you do, all these prayers that you pray for the forgiveness of sins, all these songs that you sing, If you harbor anger and bitterness in your heart, they don't matter. Because what God wants is for you to be reconciled with your neighbor. Here's the rule. This is my just rule. If you're angry more than like once a month, it's too much. I'll let you be angry once a month, okay? Once a month or so. But if you're angry all the time, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And you're carrying with you a burden you shouldn't be carrying. Listen, correct. Discipline. If you're a businessman, fire people. Confront people and admonish people, but don't do it with anger. Do the next right thing, but there is nothing you can do angry that you can't do better if you're sober-minded. Anger is also, there's something carnally pleasurable about anger, isn't there? I'm talking about someone who used to be angry and now I have a peaceful heart. There's some kind of strange pleasure you take in being really angry at someone. It feels good in a way. That's bad. You shouldn't be angry. You know, we live in a world in which we are trained to be angry. We are entitled. Sometimes we are victims. That is layered with the fact that we are constantly in a hurry. And so anybody that gets in front of us in line or cuts us off in traffic or someone that prohibits our advancement at work is the enemy. That gets tied together with ego and the ways that we are easily offended and the ways that we take a lot of pride in ourselves. And then it even gets compounded with the fact of how pragmatic our society is. I do not have time to stop and smell the roses. I have work to do. I do not have time to spend time with my children or hug my wife or greet someone on the way to work. I just don't have time for that. And so in this world, many of us continue to grow in anger, where the smallest thing can make us feel angry. The cell phone rings and I feel angry. My inbox is full and I feel angry. I feel angry and I don't know why, so I look for something to be angry at, and that is a horrible, horrible burden, and God does not want you to walk with it. He wants you to let it go, to smile, to be happy, and realize that anger is God's and you don't have to worry about it. Let God be the wrathful one, and you be the one that can be the bird of the air, the children playing, the people at a party, and let your shoulders drop and put your feet up and walk in the easy yoke of Jesus. You don't have to be angry. And that's a good thing. That's an awesome thing. I once had a pastor who I love and admire so much, and he was telling a story about how he almost got in a fight. Some guy was saying something, and he held back and didn't get in a fight. And then a mentor of his says, "Don't worry, son, because someday he's going to get it." And this is what he was telling us, you know, not to get in fights. And he thought, yeah, someday he's going to get it. That's not the heart, though. I disagree with my pastor, that one pastor, in this way. The Christian heart doesn't say, yeah, even though I'm not going to get him, someday he's going to get it. The Christian heart is one of love. You know, every day you're dealing with real people that have real stories, and you don't know that story. You don't know when that person that just yelled at you, you don't know if their dad beat them when they were growing up, or if they were molested, or if they've just lost everything, or if their job is at risk, or if they're just a jerk. You can't know the difference. And you know what? You don't need to know the difference, because you don't need to be angry. It's not your problem. God calls us to a life of peace. And a life of peace bows before the cross and says, God has forgiven me so much that I don't need to live a life bittered, victim, angry. I can let people get away with things sometimes. In fact, when someone strikes me on the cheek, I can turn the other with a smile. You know, I am too blessed to be angry. Life is too good to be angry. I don't need to be angry. I don't need to be a victim. I am too blessed to be a victim. I am alive. God has given me so much. I've got my friends and my church. I live in Southern California. I don't need to be angry. And of course, all of us have things that we can be angry about or feel like victims. But my friends, I'm admonishing you. Let it go. You don't need to be angry. You can be a peaceful person. You can smile. You can let your shoulders drop. And you don't have to worry about getting back at people. When someone says something bad about you, say something good about them. If someone cuts you off, just let them go. If someone cuts you in line or someone emails you something bitter, just let it go. Just let it go. Just smile. And if you need to confront someone, if you need to deal with someone, do it. But don't be angry. Have a peacemaker's heart and live in the easy yoke of Jesus. Don't worry. Don't stress out. Don't freak out. Just smile and rest in Him and let the Lord be angry. Some of you, because I can see your faces, are angry at me right now for telling me not to be angry at you. Let it go. Don't be angry. Live in the flourishing, good, wonderful life of Jesus. It's the best kind of life you can live. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for today, and we're thankful for everything that you've given us. And we're so grateful, God, for the life in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can bring us down, not the sword, not the fire. Lord, help us to not be so easily offended. Help us not to be burdened with revenge or anger or bitterness. We want to give it to you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming to this place of hope and healing. We're so glad that you were here, and thank you for all of you who are watching on television. Like us on Facebook and write to me. I want to hear from you. And of course, now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Speciaal voor u als kijker van Hour of Power dit najaar. Varen op Rijn en Moezel. Bijzondere Hour of Power momenten beleven tijdens een luxe cruise. Dit alles aan boord van het prachtige 4-sterren passagiersschip de Da Vinci. Ga samen met gastheer Jan van der Bos deze 7-daagse cruiseervaring beleven vanaf 23 oktober. Vraag nu de gratis brochure aan. Bel 0172 48 48 48 of kijk op onze website.
En tot zover deze uitzending op deze mooie najaarsmorgen. En ik hoop dat u en jij gaat genieten van deze zondagmorgen. En ook een beetje nadenkt over de opdrachten die Bobby ons meegaf. Wees een vredestichter. En dat begint bij jezelf. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn. Dan met Naomi van Damme. Zij is klinisch psycholoog en werkt met getraumatiseerde kinderen in Haiti. Een aangrijpend verhaal van iemand die geadopteerd werd en precies begrijpt wat het is om getraumatiseerd te zijn. Een goede zondag nogmaals en bij leven en welzijn. Tot volgende week.